morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. I'm going to read the scripture for us. It's found in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19 is our passage this morning. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 13, reading down through verse 19. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So this might be a case where we interrupt our regularly scheduled program. We're going to take a little break today from our journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Pastor Steve is going to come and speak to us this morning about one of the most important programs that we have here at our church, and that is this whole idea of life groups. So Pastor Steve is in charge of that ministry, and I've asked him to come this morning and just to help us to, with expectation, go into this new life group season.
Good morning. I'm going to start off today by telling a story. I heard the story 2 weeks ago, and I've got permission to tell it, but I'm going to bring the story back up a little bit later in the message. So it looks like it's going to be disjointed from my other introduction, but once we get into the message, I'll refer back to the story. I was talking with Carl Weaver after Sunday school class, after adult Bible class, 2 weeks ago. And I had told a story of something God had done to some members of my family and blessed them. And he says, "I got to tell you a story that happened to me." I said, "Well, go ahead. I'm all ears." He said he was driving to Cowtown in New Jersey, you know, to get a hat, I think it was, but something that was sold there, genuine article there in Cowtown. And as he's driving there, he sees a guy along the side of the road hitchhiking. And Carl says he doesn't pick up hitchhikers. It's genuinely not safe. But something compelled him to do so, and he pulled over to the side of the road and gave this guy a ride. And as they're driving, he's talking, and the guy turns out to be a Russian who's here, I don't know, not very long. And he's trying to get back from, he was down in Delaware, I think, southern Delaware, to Newark, New Jersey, where he lives. And he hadn't eaten for 3 days, and he was walking. So Carl took him to a restaurant and got him a meal, and Carl said he woofed it down like it was his last meal. He was starving. And then Carl took him all the way to Newark, New Jersey, and brought him to his house. But that's a long journey, and that's a lot of time for conversation. So Carl shared the gospel with him, and the fellow prayed to receive Christ as Savior, and they spent the rest of the day together. And Carl came back just filled with the Spirit of the Lord, like, "Wow, I did not plan that today. I never saw that coming. I don't even know why I pulled over to pick this guy up. It had to be the Lord." That's a great thing to happen. I'm sure Carl, during that whole time, was just thinking, "What is going on here?" And at the end, was just floating, you might say, spiritually floating, because in a totally unexpected way, the Lord had used him. Now, keep that story in mind, because we're going to come back to it a little later. Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, as we had Pastor Wayne read that passage. And for 3 years, Jesus and those apostles lived and walked together. And they communed together. And they knew each other well, because they saw each other's strengths and they saw each other's weaknesses. They knew the good and the bad alike, not the bad in Jesus, because there was none, but in each other. For example, let me give you a couple of short examples. Peter was very outspoken. And one time Jesus asked the apostles, "Well, who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're a prophet from old, some think you're Elijah." He says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter just spread it out: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him for it. Now, the other apostles all saw this, and they must have thought to themselves, "Man, Peter really nailed that one. He's got great insight. And they saw him shine, you might say, and flourish. But at another time, at the Last Supper, they also had seen Peter say to Jesus, "If everybody else forsakes you, I will not. Even if it costs me my life, I will not forsake you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows this morning, you will deny me three times." And of course he did. And all the other apostles saw it. So you see the good and you see the bad. You see it all when you're living in that kind of closeness. John the apostle had some great moments and some bad moments. One of his great moments was at the Last Supper. Now, in the Last Supper, when Jesus was with the apostles, they didn't eat at a table like you and I do, with table and chairs. They ate at very low tables, and they would literally lie down to eat, and lie down and recline on the rugs. And John, the apostle John, leaned over and actually put his head right on the breast of Jesus, just laid his head there. Now, how close is that? What kind of intimacy of friendship and caring does it take for one man to do that to another? It's amazing. And everybody saw it. They said, man, they must have thought, Jesus and John are really tight. As a matter of fact, that same passage says that John was the man that Jesus loved. Now, of course, he loved them all, but there was something special in it. Now, on the other hand, they also saw the bad. There was a time when John and James, his brother, along with their mother Salome, they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we want you to do us a big favor. When we get into the kingdom, we want you to put one son on this side and the other son on that side, John and James, one on either side of you." And Jesus said it wasn't for him to give that. Now, the other apostles all heard this, and they were angry. "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to demand to be that close in the kingdom to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus?" So my point is this, that when you're living closely with others, they see the good, they recognize the quality, they see when you shine like the stars of heaven, and they see the bad, when you really mess up, when you wish, "Oh, I wish nobody had seen that, I'm going to be so embarrassed." But in that group process, there's room for accountability. There's room for people to sharpen one another like they did. Now, it's not by accident that Jesus chose 12. Now, in his human form, even Jesus couldn't disciple closely 500 people. He could not disciple closely 100 people. There isn't enough time to pour yourself into 100 different people. No, it was very particular. It was the will of God the Father that there be 12. Because Jesus had time to work with each of the 12. And for the 12 to rub shoulders and to sharpen each other. It wasn't just Jesus working with them. It was also their own relationship together. So here at Grace Bible Chapel, we have a ministry, sometimes called, I call it disciple groups. But if you're part of the original movement when we started it, you should probably still call it a life group. Both names are totally acceptable. I like to emphasize the disciple part because that's what Jesus said he's going to make. He's going to make, we're to make each other into disciples of Jesus Christ. So I tend to lean on calling it disciple groups. But a disciple group is basically anywhere from 7, 8, 10, maybe 12, even 13 people. Very much like the apostles in the sense of it's a small group being closely committed to one another for the purpose of spiritual growth. Now, in the past, we've had groups that go all the school year. And if we have leaders, if I have enough leaders, we could have groups that go, say, for 3 months and then stop. Some, if there's any leaders that want to do that. At the present moment, we don't. But I do have at least two ladies have come forward and said, "I would like to lead a ladies' Bible study, a ladies' disciple group." The time, what day of the week, what time of day, it has not yet been determined, but we're going to come out with that information soon. We're not quite there yet, but we're going to come out with that specific information rather soon. Now, My goal today is to encourage you to give serious consideration to joining a disciple group. They meet once a week, typically once a week. One or two of them might meet once every 2 weeks. On the night or the daytime that suits the group. So it could be any time during the week you want, depending on what's best for the group. And there is lots of material that we have available so that it's guided to the degree that you want guidance. Now, if you are sitting in a chair today going, I just can't do it. My schedule won't allow it. I don't have time to get into it right now. Maybe in the future. Don't tune out of this message, because the things that I'm going to talk about are the things that that are required for growth, whether you're in a disciple group or you're just living a Christian life trying to do the things that God wants you to do. In other words, the activities and the principles are the same whether you're in a group or whether you're not. So keep listening, because some of these things you're going to say, yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I need to incorporate that into my life. Now, these groups are particularly beneficial, and I came up with three specific ways they're very beneficial. It's good to be in a group. It's good for your spirit, the spiritual part of you, because you'll pray together as a group. That'll lift your spirit. You'll laugh together as a group. You'll connect together as a group with God, and that will certainly lift your spirits. You probably, at some point during the year, will cry together, because you'll be talking to each other about your real life circumstances. And sometimes it gets hard, and somebody shares something that's very deeply touching, and some of you guys are going to go, I'm trying not to, but it's going to touch your heart deeply. It's good for your spirit. Second of all, it's good for your mind. It's very good for your mind, because a long way, it's not just a Bible study. But part of it is to look into the scriptures, read it, discuss it, see how it applies to your individual life. And so you'll be feeding your mind the thoughts and the admonitions of the Lord. You'll be encouraging one another to understand first what God has said, and then to put it into practice and do our best to live it out. So it's good for your spirit, it's good for your mind, but it's also good for your body, for the health of the body. Because when you are connected with other people, where you can be yourself, that is, you can just be, this is me, this is who I am. You don't have to put on airs, you don't have to pretend to be anything special. In fact, that's a disastrous thing to do, is try to pretend to be somebody that you're not, to project yourself as more spiritual than you really are. In the group, you probably will not be able to get away with that for very long, because you'd just be talking about real things and real life and how our faith affects the way we live. So you'll be yourself. And when you're connected with other people and you are yourself, your stress levels go down. And when your stress levels go down, it creates an environment within your body for the health to go up. So it's good for your mind, it's good for your spirit, and it's also good for your body. Now, today we're going to answer the question, what are we trying to accomplish in a life group? What are we trying to accomplish, or a disciple group? To help people know and live God's word. Those two things. A lot of people in our church, because they've been here a long time, know a lot about what God says, how we are to live. They've been studying the scriptures. They can quote the scriptures. And we want to continue to do that. We never want to stop that. But sometimes we stop with knowing, and we want to go a little further and say, but how do we live it? Now, in that life group environment, in the disciple group, you can talk about the circumstances of your life. As you read the passages and you say, well, here's what happened to me this week, or here's a problem I'm dealing with, you start to learn what God said and how to put it into practice and how to live God's word. It's a great thing. Another thing we want to do, to provide mutual encouragement among group members. At some point, say you've got 10 people in your group. At some point, somebody's going to have a high mountaintop experience, and they're going to express that, and they're going to tell you about it. And you're going to rally around and say, oh, that's fantastic, God has blessed you. At other times, somebody's going to come in just dragging. maybe even crying. And you're going to have to be there and say, hey, we're going to stand with you. We're going to pray with you, and we're going to do whatever it takes to lift you up and to get you back on your feet. I have actually seen this happen. I've been involved in the life groups and the disciple groups since we started 11 or 12 years ago. And I've had several different groups. And in each one, eventually, there comes opportunity to really minister to somebody that's in the group who's hurting. So we're going to have opportunity for encouragement among the members. The scriptures say this, and let us consider one another. That is, be mindful of one another. Now, in the church this size, and especially since we have the 11 o'clock service and the 8:15 service, it's really hard for you to keep everybody in mind. As a matter of fact, if you come faithfully to 8:15, you probably don't know lots of the people in the 11 o'clock service because you hardly ever see them. So it's very difficult in a large group setting to do what the scriptures tell us to do, to consider one another, to keep each other in mind. But in a smaller group environment of a dozen, 10 or a dozen people, as Jesus had his 12, so we will too, it's much easier. In order to stir up love and good works. In other words, the goal is not just to meet to know, but to meet so that we can know and therefore do the things we're supposed to do. But not just do the things we're supposed to do. Notice it says love and good works. In other words, from the right motive. Not just getting busy. Not just doing things and saying, well, I'm signed up for this committee and that committee and the other one. But to actually have the right motive, which is compassion and love. Not forsaking our assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. When do you get a chance to exhort people? When was the last time you exhorted anybody? In a home group, you can. Or you can be exhorted. You can be encouraged. You can be provoked to godliness, to love and good works. But in this environment, I suspect when we are finished this morning, nobody is going to go outside and say, hey, buddy, I need to provoke you a little bit. it's just not the environment for it. We're not close enough. But in a life group, you certainly are. Number three, to give each participant, a sense of genuine belonging. That you know there's people that care about you. These are my people. Now, we haven't had any life group activity as far as the groups go, disciple groups, during the summer. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I am getting personally eager to get back into it emotionally because I care about the people in my group. Now, we have room for a few more in my group. So if you haven't yet signed up for one, I'm taking applicants. Can't take everybody, but we can take a few because my group is at that point where we need a few more. But other groups are too. I've had other group leaders tell me, hey, Pastor, somebody's moving. Somebody couldn't continue on this year. We have room also. And so there's a sense of genuine belonging because you actually start to care about those individuals as your friends. And when you don't see them, you miss them. And it's nice to know that somebody misses you if you're not there. It's nice to know I've got a home. It's not just coming to a church where I see lots of smiling faces on Sunday and everybody shakes my hand, but the real connectedness is very shallow. It's broad, but it's shallow because there's not time to be deep with everybody on a Sunday morning, but there is if you're in a disciple group. To help people develop an active prayer life. Now, the truth of the matter is that if we could take an anonymous survey of everybody in the church to find out, what's your prayer life like? I would suspect that at least half the congregation, and I'm not being critical, I'm just recognizing our human weaknesses. We are people. We are fallen creatures. I would suspect that at least half would say, my prayer life is almost non-existent. I pray at meals. And if something goes really bad, I really need some help, I'll pray. But I'm just terrible in that area. And the other half, I don't know how much better they are. I'm just suspecting from conversations I had. I have no way to statistically measure this. But when you're in a group like disciple group, one of the emphases we have is the group needs to pray together every time they meet. Now, in my group, like many, we break into the men in one room and the ladies in another room because the men pray a certain way, like men, and the women pray like women, and we're both happier doing what we're meant to do, different from each other. But I'll tell you a quick story. I think I might have told this a year ago, but it's been a year and some of you weren't here. In one of the groups I had previously, when the women broke into a separate group, many of them, and there's only a small handful, felt uncomfortable praying in public, just with the ladies. They felt uncomfortable praying out loud. And so my wife discovered that she was the only one willing to do it. She said, well, I'm not going to lead a prayer meeting by myself. So she boldly took the prayer sheet. We always have a prayer sheet. And she says, you are going to pray for number one. And you are going to pray for number two out loud. And you are going to pray for number three. And I'm going to pray for number four. And the ladies went, okay. And they did. And quick enough, within a week or two, they all felt comfortable. And they were all praying. And it was fine. They stimulated each other to take the next step. In the men's group, I had something similar happen where one fellow said, I don't feel comfortable praying around these other guys because they're really mature Christians and they know how to pray. I said, not necessarily. God measures the heart, not the words. Just say to God something that you feel and maybe pray for somebody on the list. Just pick one that touches you and step out in faith. And he did. And that was several years ago. And now is very comfortable praying in a group. So it definitely helps our prayer life, and it stimulates us to pray individually on our own because we get into the rhythm of it. So it's a very important aspect of our Christian development to be able to pray with others. So we're praying then, but it's also teaching us and reminding us to pray among ourselves. A place where people can know each other and be known. I tend to believe that everybody would like others to know who you are, who you really are, and to accept you as you are. And that's why when we come to church, sometimes we put on our best face and we don't really let people see who we are, really are. I know for a fact that many times, maybe every Sunday it happens, somebody's really hurting on the inside. But when they come to church, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. They don't really want you to know what's going on in the inside. But they really would like people to know. In a home group, in a disciple group, you could come in and the group is going to say, hey, what's up? We can see, it's clear as day that something's up. Hey, talk to us. You need some help. People want to be known. And they want to be accepted even though they let out the truth. Well, this is who I really am. But you're going to find in such a group that everybody wants to be known and to know. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing to have that kind of relationship. Everyone has a story. Most people would love to tell their story. It's therapeutic. Everyone has a story. There's not a person in this room who doesn't have a story about how God called you, how God may have used you, what he's doing in your life. But where do you tell it? Where does Carl Weaver tell that story about picking up that Russian guy who hadn't eaten for 3 days, who he had no idea that what he was getting into when he picked the guy up? He had no idea he was going to drive all the way to Newark, New Jersey. Had no idea he was going to lead this guy to the Lord. He was going to feed him physically and spiritually. Where does he tell that story? Do you not think that Carl was just bursting with amazement at God after that? And he's got to bottle it all up. Who's he going to tell that story to? If he's got a disciple group, he's going to walk in at the disciples and say, hey, gang, wait till you hear what God did. This is amazing. And people will be all ears. They want to hear. I've got some other stories. Ken and Bella Jones recently went down to Mexico for about, I don't know, a week, 10 days, as a short-term missions trip. Not sponsored by our church, but they just did it with another group because they want to be involved. And then a few days after they came back, I had a committee meeting for the missions committee, and Ken is on the missions committee. So I said to him, Ken, tell us about your trip. Well, it was like the dam broke and the water just flooded, and he just told this great stories after story. He was bursting with stories. You couldn't stop the enthusiasm. But if Ken doesn't have a group, now we had a committee, but if Ken doesn't have, who is he going to tell that to? Who is he going to share the grace of God with and say, this is what God did when we just stepped out a little bit. God multiplied it. Being with a group gives you that place to share what God's doing. And not all of it is great victories. There's a fellow in my present group, Hugh Dietrich, and I did ask people for permission to tell these stories, by the way. We were in our group, when we have a dinner together, I ask a pointed question, something about, tell us about. And one time we were talking about your growing up experiences. And Hugh told us, he says, well, when I was about five, and it might have been just before he was five, my dad died, he said. And he told us all about growing up without a dad and the family struggles. And it was a struggle because dads are really important, very important. And as he's telling the story, I'm thinking, boy, look at all the advantages I had. The things that my dad was able to teach me as I grew up and learned from him that Hugh never had. And then my next thought was, what about the faithfulness of God? Because Hugh's a great guy. He's come a long way. He's a wonderful dad to his kids and a great husband, and yet didn't have that modeled for him because he lost his dad too early. And I thought, how about the grace of God in that guy's life? Isn't it fantastic? Gave me a whole new perspective on appreciating both God and my brother Hugh. There's another young lady in our church who is very shy. God has made her, like he made all of us, and with our personality. And she's shy. She doesn't speak out a lot. If she's in an adult Bible class, she's not going to raise her hand. And she finds it very, very difficult to talk to somebody about her faith. Well, one day she did. First time ever. And it's not too long ago, like 2 months ago. And it turned out she got to share her whole story with this other person. I know it was a stranger. I don't know if it was somebody she knew. I forget because she did tell me the story. But it was like the first time she'd ever done anything like that. And it went well. Now, where could she tell that story other than like her husband came to me and said, hey, my wife needs to tell you this great thing that happened. Where did she get to tell stories like that and share the victories and share about God's grace, except she's connected with other people? If you're not connected, you can't share the goodness. You can't share the experience. These disciple groups give us all a great opportunity to do that, to have that sort of connectedness. Let's keep going. What's the other benefits of being in a disciple group? These stories happen in almost every single group. Every group has stories where God does something through people. Now, every person who has been in a disciple group or a life group over the last, say, 12 years, whether you've been in one for a short time, maybe a season, but didn't continue it, whether you've been like myself and Pastor Wayne and others, every season all the way through. It doesn't matter. I guarantee you that because of that experience, you have been touched. You're not the same person you were before you started. Your faith is probably a little stronger. Maybe a lot stronger, but at least a little stronger. You probably have been touched by the humanity of the stories from others, and you're maybe a little more compassionate. I know in group settings, sometimes you're in a group, and this has happened to me. I'm going to tell a quick story from my Irish experience when we lived there. There was a fella that my first initial impression of him was, I don't like this guy. He's just everything I don't like. He was very wishy-washy and wouldn't stand for things. But when I got in closer contact with him through some group settings, and then we became something of friends, and he invited me to go out golfing with him, and we just talked. At the end, I go, you know what? This is a great guy. I don't know why I had that negative impression. Because I started to see who he really was. You become more compassionate. You become more willing to understand other people when you're in that kind of environment. You end up developing a better prayer life, as we've talked about. You get to use your spiritual gifts perhaps more frequently because in the group there'll be projects, there'll be events, there'll be opportunities to serve as individuals or as a group. because there's projects that the groups can do together occasionally where your talents, your giftedness from God will be very important. And then I said, you know what? I think if you're part of the group, you're just plain happier. Now, again, I'm going to emphasize, if you can't be in a group, you can still do these things and have connectedness with other people. But you can't have all these things unless you are connected with other believers in a spiritual environment. So I find people are just plain happier. It's nice to be part of a group. Now, let's see. We'll move on. These stories keep us fresh in the Lord. When I hear the stories of these people I've just told you about, it makes my personal growth seem fresher because, wow, this is what God's doing today in the lives of people. It isn't all 2,000 years ago. It isn't all about, look at the great things God once did. He did great things 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 500 years ago. But he's doing them today, too. And he's doing them in the lives of people in this church. But sometimes you don't hear about it because where would you hear about? Where would you hear about Carl? Where would you hear about that young lady who shared her faith for the first time? You got to be connected. And the home groups give us opportunity. These stories strengthen our faith. When I hear those stories, my faith is strengthened. Because I see God working. I go, wow, it's real. You know, this isn't a theory. This isn't just a philosophy. This is real. God is doing these things in the lives of people we know. Let's continue. The story of newcomers who do not join a D group. The D group stands for disciple group. This is what could happen. Not connected. You know, you walk into the church. You don't know many people. Maybe you see somebody you know. Maybe not that close. You don't get connected. And you kind of feel lonely. And you come 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row. But there's no intimacy because you don't really know people. Well, it's hard in a Sunday morning setting. But it's easy in a disciple group. So they might feel lonely if they don't. Very slow growth, if any, because there's not as much motivation. Well, there's going to be some growth. And some people do grow like weeds, but we're talking about the majority who come in off the street, invited by somebody. Not as much motivation. There aren't people cheering them on. There aren't people coming along and saying, hey, you can do it. But in a disciple group, there is that kind of a spirit. Easy target for Satan, because when you're lonely and you're just not growing as fast, you become, simply put, an easy target. The story of some regulars who do not join a D group. Now, again, I want to emphasize there are some people whose schedule won't allow it. We're not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. But we are trying to say you do need, whether you're in a group or not, you do need connectedness. You do need people that know you and you know. You do need all these characteristics of that I've been speaking about. So, quite possibly lonely. Notice I didn't say that necessarily, but quite possibly. Maybe you have friends, but maybe some regulars don't. You need friends. You need brothers and sisters in the Lord. Less opportunity to use their gifts. Maybe you're using your gifts to the full right here, and there's many big opportunities, but some people know. Some people say, I haven't served in a long time in any way. In a D group, you might have that opportunity. May not feel needed. That is the truth. A lot of people might come and say, well, if I didn't show up on Sunday, would anybody care? Am I needed? I mean, the church is going to go on with or without me, so I don't feel very important. I tell you what, if you're in a D group, those people care, and they want you there because you matter to them, and you are needed because you're providing some aspect that they also need, some of your humanity, shall we say, some of your sharing this. Watching my clock, I got more material than I can share today, but I'm just going to go right until my time is done, and then we'll adjourn. Ways to develop closeness and a sense of belonging. Well, how do you do that? How do you create this closeness and a sense? Just showing up on, say, a Thursday night isn't quite enough. Well, there are occasional dinners. My group has a dinner maybe every 4 or 5, maybe even 6 weeks. And when we have dinners together, we talk about some spiritual things. And I ask what I call directed questions about, well, everybody tell us about somebody who touched your life in a significant way. Or tell us about a struggle that you've been having, and tell it to the degree that you're comfortable. We're not asking for you to go into the uncomfortable range. And you get to know each other at those occasional dinners. There's going to be occasional outings, especially in the summertime. Some of the groups do outings to stay together. There will be directed conversation, as I mentioned, a supportive attitude and deeds. And, of course, there'll be lots of prayer. Essential. Now, the last point. Here's some of our missionaries. These are the ones that came to mind, and it's all I could fit on the screen. Some of these people you know, and some you might not. Pete and Wendy Scott are here with us. Dan and Jackie Scott. Abigail Miller. Bronson and Jennifer Hocuff, who are over in Jordan. Ryan and Mary Hocuff, the brother, of course, to Bronson, who are not officially our missionaries yet, but moving quickly in that direction. Ken and Eva Needham. Ben and Yemi Skaggs. When they come here, when they travel this way, I try to get them into as many life groups or disciple groups as they can, however much time they have. Now, not all the groups meet at the same time, so they can meet one group a night if they're here long enough. When the missionaries, say when Ken and Eva Needham come, and they will be coming around Thanksgiving this year, I will try to get them into as many groups as they can so that you can get to know them personally. Ken will speak here the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and you will see him and you will be blessed, and he'll give a great message because he always does, but you won't get to talk to him personally. Maybe a few of you will, but not everybody. Tell you what, if he comes to your disciple group, you'll get to talk with him a lot and with his dear wife, and you'll learn on a personal level things that he can't tell you from the pulpit, because that's not his point from a pulpit. So we try to get people connected, not only with each other, maybe even with our missions. So I'll go back and leave that up there. If you're interested in joining a disciple group, you can sign up online. Just go to gracebiblechapel.org, and there is, under the activities, there is disciple groups. And there's an application there. Or if you're not computer savvy and that's not the way you want to do it, just go back to the information desk and you take out your pen and you can sign up right there. And then I'll get that information and be in the process of organizing it so you can get into a group. It's as simple as that. Either sign up here or sign up online, whichever you prefer. And that's what we have today. So I'm going to ask you to close in prayer with me. Father God, I ask that indeed you might help us as individuals be part of groups, whether they're official church groups or just close friends who give us the same valuable input into our lives and with whom we share our growth in the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to foster these relationships where people are given opportunity to really step out in faith and to grow and to learn from each other and from the scriptures and from Jesus himself. We ask that in his precious name. Amen.